Please turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 6. I love Wednesday night Bible study. I love just, you know, looking at the Word. Life application, sometimes statements are made in sermons of life application, and they have just hit me in just the right way with what I need. And that can really bring a message together for some people. But you know what? Sometimes it's just about looking at the Word of God. The most important thing is the Word of God. And so we're going to just look through this event step by step. You know, sometimes we want a sermon during Bible study, and sometimes it happens, but sometimes we just look at what we have here in the Word of God. Sometimes the best compliment that a teacher can get is, you made me feel like I was there, as in to be able to understand the event that is going on in this book as we walk through it. And I hope that's happening for us. I hope we are in such a way in our minds made to really know this event and the characters in it and what's taking place. So I'll give you a title for the message tonight: No Sleep Before the Big Day. And we're going to read these 14 verses through, just as we read the 14 verses through as we began last week in 5. So in Esther chapter 6, it says, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, 'There is nothing done for him.' And the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, 'Behold, Haman standeth in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.' So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?' And Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor."' Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken.' Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, 'Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor.' And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house mourning, and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh's wife unto him, 'If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt thou shall surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlain, and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. What a big day that we're headed into here. The king could expect a big day. Now, not all of, you take the king and you take the Queen Esther and you take Haman. Not all of them knew of all the events that were going to happen, but they all had a big day planned. The king had a big day planned because he is going to the second banquet that the queen has prepared for them. He knows it's a very important dinner that they're going to have a meeting in, him and the queen and Haman specifically, those three. Maybe this is what kept him up all night. We're going to start with our first point in a minute, that the king couldn't sleep. Maybe he's thinking about the queen and what it is she has on her mind, that there has been a dinner set and we came to the dinner just to find out that she requested that she tell of what's on her heart the next day. Maybe he's up all night thinking about that. I don't know, but he can't sleep. You know, Proverbs 3:24 says, and I want you to listen to this verse. I want to tell you something about it. Proverbs 3:24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. I had a, you do with this what you want, but I had a friend who was having trouble sleeping. I mean, it was affecting his day, it was affecting his job in a terrible way. He couldn't sleep. And I just simply shared that verse with him. And he read that verse every night and claimed it as a promise, that he'd be able to get sleep, and according to his testimony, he started sleeping better. I mean, better than a sleeping pill if you ask me, the Word of God. You do with that what you want, but I believe him. But as far as sweet sleep, it wasn't so for the king. He did not get good sleep before the big day. He knew that dinner was coming, and he was unaware of all that that big day was going to bring. Nevertheless, for whatever reason, he couldn't get sleep. Haman was also expecting a big day. Haman had things set up in such a way that he was going to go to get permission from the king that he might kill Mordecai. I mean, that he might display him for all the Jews to see and be in terror over. So he's expecting a big day himself. I'll just tell you right now, it's going to be the last day of his life, though. Now, it was a big day for Queen Esther because the plan was that they were going to have a second banquet and she was going to reveal and expose Haman for the wicked man that he really was, and she was going to do that before the king. Maybe all three of them had sleepless nights. I don't know. They all three have a big day coming before them that they're looking forward to in different ways. I don't know if all three of them couldn't sleep, but it's been made clear that one of them could not sleep, and that was the king. But there's someone else in this picture who's always in the picture, who did not sleep at all through the night, and that was the Lord. The 121st Psalm and the fourth verse says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." That word keep, it means to guard and to protect. And we do have some life application here for a moment that hopefully we all know, that while we lay down to sleep at night, that the Lord is working out things in His perfect will for our lives. And in His providence, He is arranging circumstances for us. While we rest, the Lord is at work doing good for you and I. In His providence, He's arranging our circumstances ahead. But let's go ahead and look at three things real quick tonight. Let's look at God at work in the night. Let's look at God at work in the morning, and let's look at God at work all day. And so in verses 1 through 5, we see God at work in the night. the beginning of the verse, on that night could not the king sleep. The king needs a sleeping pill. He can't sleep. It may be due to the queen's banquet, but then again, he's king. It may be due to all of his other concerns, all of his other responsibilities that he has to keep up with. It's obviously a different night than the norm for the king. It is stated here specifically that he's unable to sleep. And whatever personal things it was in the life, whether it was God himself having him to be up, or if it is his personal things, God is using those things in his life to keep him awake because he had a point to get across to the king. God can be at work in our lives while we sleep all through the night. But this was a particular situation where he needed the king awake. He needed to let this king know something. He needed to put something in front of the king to change this whole situation. Even if the king would have had a sleeping pill, I don't think he'd have been able to sleep that night because there was something that God had for him to see. So the king needs a sleeping pill, but he's up at night. What do you do when you can't sleep at night? Well, let's look at the king's choice of thrill through his night. It says, continuing in verse 1, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. In his lack of sleep, the king asks for the record books. We might say the minutes today. We have minutes that are read every business meeting. You know, and I'm glad we do. Records are important. It's important to keep records, and I'm glad we have them. I'm glad we can refer to things that are written down in history, and look, here's proof, and here's what happened, here's what we did. I'm so glad we have records. They're very important. What Sandy Mills steps up here and shares with us every business meeting from the meeting before, as far as the minutes, it is very important. But no offense, Sandy, but I don't know who believes it's exciting, though. Who's excited over the minutes? If you've ever served on a board, every time you go to a board meeting, you have to go over the minutes from the time before. And some people will do so much as say, well, this person's name isn't spelled right, so before we can approve the minutes, we need to put a T in that name. And so anyway, there's the reviewing of the minutes, and I don't know anyone that finds those fun. King says, well, I can't sleep, bring out the minutes. Maybe that's his sleeping pill, he thinks. Maybe if he has those minutes read to him, maybe he's going to fall asleep, huh? Well, I don't think so, because that's not God's plan. But the minutes are brought out, and they're being read, not just any minutes, not just the most recent ones on top, but some minutes from like 5 years ago are brought out. And those are starting to be read to the king. God had something else in mind here. Something specific. And it was the opposite of making the king sleepy. He had an urgency all of a sudden. So we see his choice of thrill for staying up in the night. But let's look at the king's need to fulfill in verse 2. And it was found written. Here's what was read in those minutes, the records that were pulled up. It was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. If you go back to chapter 2 and look at the end of verse 22, when Esther tells the king about this report of what Mordecai did in hearing that and reporting it. It says, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Look at the end of verse 23. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Record was kept of what Mordecai has done here. You know, it was typical in the Persian system that they had a practice of reward and punishment. It's typical in many systems that there's the practice of reward and punishment. You know, for the bad, there was punishment done. For good deeds, there was reward. Mordecai had performed a great deed. He saved the king's life. And it was recorded, but he was never rewarded. I mean, he saved his life. And you remember back when we talked about it? Nothing was said. Nothing was done at all for Mordecai. You know, there's a tendency to look for some acknowledgement. There's a temptation that you might linger around for some kind of reward for some good deed done. But you know what? What if God has your reward planned down the road in such a situation He knows about that's coming, and your reward is going to be so much bigger and it's going to be so much greater, the blessing is going to be amazing, but it's coming down the road later in a greater way. What do you think about that? Because that's what's happening here, and that's what happens in our lives as well. You know, there's blessings here. There's reward in heaven. It's all coming. God promises. So in thinking about this and in looking at Mordecai's situation, that 5 years went on after he saved the king's life, nothing is done, nothing is acknowledged, yet God is up to something. With that, let me say this. When we have the privilege of being used to do a good deed for the Lord, the best thing we can do is just forget about it. Amen. The Lord's not going to forget about it. Amen. And He is an outstanding record keeper. God promises to bless, and God promises to reward. We can trust Him. God is in charge of schedules. He's in charge of the calendar. Nothing gets by Him. You know, how about God's timing? We have to say it's perfect. We believe it's perfect. We would all agree that Jesus came to this earth at the perfect time. You know, that there were all of those who believed in the Messiah of the Old Testament. They believed in the Lord. And imagine all the mocking. Where's your Messiah that you said is coming? You said something about unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But where is he? Where is he? He's wounded for our transgressions. You're talking about a Messiah who's going to come and die on the cross. He hasn't come yet. Where is he? Was God late? No. We all agree that it was perfect timing. Galatians 4:4. Says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. The time wasn't set for God to send forth His Son. God set the time, and God sent forth His Son. And it was at the perfect time that He did that. The psalmist says, my times are in Thy hand. It's wonderful to trust the Lord's timing. And He's not going to get in a hurry over us, even if we try to push Him. Mordecai went without any acknowledgement or any reward, any blessing for 5 years. And what did he do? He kept doing his job at the gate. He was given a job to serve the king, to serve at the gate. And that's exactly what he did. And now we see the acknowledgement of this event coming around years later. You know, someone said God's delays are not God's denials. Oh, we pray and we ask and this doesn't happen and that doesn't happen. And some are tempted to say God doesn't care. Some are tempted to get irritated or impatient with God when He doesn't do this or do that. And what can that flow into for people. Well, God doesn't love me. God's mad at me. I've done something wrong. Sometimes God delays, but His delays are not denials. So in verse 2, we see the reading of those minutes. And in verse 3, we find the king's response when those are read, as if he stopped right there and said, "Hey, wait just a second. What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" You know, all of a sudden he's like, "Man, he saved my life. What has been done for him?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." All of a sudden, right in the middle, are you with me? Right in the middle of a sleepless night, digging into five-year-old records and minutes, all of a sudden the king is reminded of this great thing that Mordecai had done in saving his life, and he has a passion and a focus that Mordecai be blessed, that Mordecai have a return, a reward of some sort immediately for saving his life. The day before Mordecai is to be killed, the king can't sleep. Middle of the night, they're reading the report and recalling to his mind from 5 years ago what Mordecai had done to save his life. If that is not the hand of God at work in His providence, you're going to have to tell me what is. Because that's as clear as it can be that God is working through these circumstances. The king sees his need to fulfill what is due Mordecai. But now let's look at Haman, because it's not only a big day for the king, but it's a big day for Haman too. So look at verses 4 and 5, and let's read them again. And the king said, "Who's in the court?" He's all excited about everything that they need to do for Mordecai. Now it's an urgency. And the king says, "Who's in the court?" Now, hey, it was Haman that was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak to the king. He was coming to speak to the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said, "Hey, it's Haman that standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." Haman may have been up all night anticipating this hanging. Maybe not, but he was there early in the morning. He's getting started early in the morning, and he's on his way to the king, and he has some plans. It's typical what he's doing on the way to the king's house and what he's been doing. He has a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, which the Lord hates. He is aiming to kill Mordecai. So early in the morning, he's headed to the king's chambers to get that permission to kill Mordecai. And he surely wanted to get things going early in the morning, you can imagine. He wanted to hang him on that post, if you will, that real tall post, and put him on display for all the other Jews to see this Jew Mordecai hanging, so they can be in terror of what is to come later on for them. Sometime almost a year out, little less, that's coming for all Jews according to that decree, right? So he's going early in the morning, and he wants to get permission to put upon Mordecai the death sentence. But we're going to see that Haman, in his scheming and planning and that early arrival, it's going to put him right in the midst of the celebration for Mordecai. You know, if he'd have been off taking care of his business, he might not have been a part of a celebration of someone that he hated. But he's devising wicked imaginations. He wants to kill Mordecai. And so he's on his way there, and all of a sudden the king has something hot off the press. He has to celebrate Mordecai. Mordecai has to be honored for the good deed that he did. Wow. Haman is on his way to do that, and it's going to turn around on him. We're tempted to fret over the prospering of the wicked. We're tempted to fret over what the wicked might do to us. But don't you know that God can squash the plans of the wicked and wicked motives against God's people, and he can do that in a second. God's people are at peace who move forward in the right motive, but you take the wicked who seem to be prospering in this world, and you have someone who has no peace. The truth sets us free, but operations and calculations like Haman's will leave so much pressure on someone that Haman's constantly got to cover up. He's constantly has to sneak in what he does because what he's doing isn't right. What pressure that is. I know everybody thinks the 30-minute comedy show is so fun and so funny when it starts out at the beginning with a lie, and only this person has their lie, and they have to keep covering it up and in front of the family or the other people, and everybody's just laughing their heads off at somebody telling one lie and another lie to cover up another one. That is the life of Haman, and God can squash that very easily. But Haman, think of where he is in the moment. He's high-stepping it to the king's court so that he can get permission to kill Mordecai. But God, he's early in the morning, early bird gets the worm, but he's a little late because God's been working through the night, and God's still working in the morning. So let's look in verses 6 through 10. I won't read it again, but you see Haman showing up. And I don't know, it's kind of like you can imagine Haman going, King, I got to talk to you about something. Wait just a minute here. And the king interrupting him. And that's where he asks him, what do you do for somebody you delight in? What should the king do for someone they delight in and want to honor? And so in verses 6 through 9 is where we read of Haman's pride. First of all, Haman goes before the king's throne room and he says, who's that, Haman? Get him in here. What does Haman think? Haman thinks he's getting more and more pull. Look how quick I have access to the king's throne room or even the bedchamber. He believes that he is moving on up, having greater access to the king more and more. Haman's pride is inflating right now. His false confidence is growing right now. He is continually thinking through all of these events that he's been through. He's been to the banquet, just him with the king and queen. And he is moving on up in power and authority. And so being invited right into the king's throne room, he's thinking, man, Mordecai's done. I have him in the palm of my hands. I'm about to get this permission, no problem. I have been brought right in. He believes that the doom is sealed of Mordecai. But the king starts talking first and asks Haman for his advice on how to honor someone. If I delight in someone, Haman, how should I honor them? I reckon Haman exploded with conceit. His head was probably so big he couldn't fit through the door now. For two little reasons I'm thinking of. He thinks the king wants his advice on how to honor someone, and he is getting that much closer to the king. And also, Haman says, well, who else would he want to honor and delight in aside from me? So Haman thinks it is he who's going to be honored. The king doesn't mention. He doesn't mention who he delights to, who he delights in and desires to honor. But since Haman's advising and he thinks it's for him, he's telling what he would want for himself. I mean, and as we go into this, he hates Mordecai so bad that don't you know that he is persuaded by having Mordecai finally bow to him by what he's about to say. It's going to be all the city, but he wants Mordecai to bow to him. And because he thinks it's him. He thinks he's going to be exalted and he's going to be honored. So Haman can get double revenge on him. Wow. Mordecai, he didn't stand up when he should have stood up for me. He didn't bow down when he should have bowed down for me. But I'm going to get double revenge. Not only am I going to kill him today, but now I'm going to have him honor me today before I kill him. And it's not even my birthday. And then I'm going to top it all off with eating and drinking and being merry with the king and queen. Well, that's Haman's plan in all his pride. Verses 6 through 9, everything's looking so good. But now we see Haman's humiliation in verse 10. Then said the king to Haman then, okay, I like your plan. I like your plan. We'll talk about that plan in a second. Then the king said to Haman, make haste. Take the apparel and the horse. He's the king's robe. Give that man, whoever it is, give him your robe to wear. And your horse. And so he says, okay, make haste. Take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai. And he doesn't just say Mordecai. And maybe we'll go into this another day and dig into this, but he said, as thou hast said, do even so to Mordecai the Jew. Wow. There's a popular saying, or there was, I don't hear it too much anymore. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. That's not appropriate for Haman. For Haman, the saying should be, today is the worst day and the last day of your life. Everything starts falling apart for Haman because God had planned in his providence the opposite of Haman's plans. Haman will actually honor Mordecai before all the people of the city. The dinner was not going to reveal under the cover what the main course was going to be, but Haman himself and his wickedness, the plan was to reveal him at the dinner and that he's a betrayer. You know, the first half of verse 10 we just looked at there, that's all about Haman. And the second half of verse 10, that's all about Mordecai. Proverbs 29:23 is the same way. The first half is about Haman. A man's pride shall bring him low. I'm saying this verse describes Haman. And then the end of the verse would describe Mordecai. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. How many times have we heard through Proverbs, pride and humility? Pride and humility. Which one do we want to be part of? Do we want to be before the comma like Haman of the pride, or after the comma like Mordecai of humility? And that's where Mordecai is. That's where we need to be sure that the Lord has control of our lives, that we might be described by the latter just like Mordecai was. We sure need the Lord to control our lives for that. We are to live behind that comma, not in front of it. So Haman thought out his advice, and he was planning what he would want for himself. And he asked for the very best things. He asked for the king's apparel, royal robe. Put that on the man. And give him your horse. And give him your crown, too. And lead him through the city. Take one of your princes and lead him through the city. And may everybody bow down and honor this one you delight in. That's what Haman wanted for himself. He wanted the king's robe, the king's crown, the king's horse. It's easy to see that Haman wanted to be king. You know, when you're that wicked, you can't handle being second. He wants to be king. And just go more in thought of this. He's picturing himself in all his kingly array on the king's horse being paraded through town. He says, he might be saying to himself, yeah, and everybody will think I'm the king's successor. When he's done, I will take over as king. So Haman's building all of this up in his mind. You can tell he wants to be the king. He wants King A's throne, and he has plans to take it at the first possible occasion. But God is at work here. God's at work here. And what do we see happening? Haman wants to be honored himself. The king is wanting to honor Mordecai. And who comes up with the plans to honor Mordecai? Haman. And who is it that takes Mordecai through the city on the king's horse with the king's robe and the king crown, and they're honoring Mordecai? Who's taking him? Haman is taking him through the city. God was at work in the night, and God was at work in the morning by his providence. God was at work all day, and we see that in verses 11 through 14. Let's read it again. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai, brought him on horseback through the street of the city. I just said that. And proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai, after paraded through the city, he came back to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house in a hurry, went to his house mourning, having his head covered. And Haman told his crew of mockingbirds back at the house, his wife and his friends, everything that had befallen him. Now, he was bragging away last time. Now he's talking about everything that had befallen him. And then said his wife, wise men, and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hastened to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Can you imagine Haman's face when the king said, do all of this, don't leave one thing out you said, it's perfect, and you do this for Mordecai? You're trying to have respect before the king, and you're trying to hide it in your countenance. We can all imagine what's going on inside of Haman. Go quick, Haman. Get all this apparel and get it back to Mordecai. I reckon he held back his emotion of wrath in the presence of the king, and he bowed down, probably turned his head away because he couldn't hide his face. But he bowed down and obeyed, and he went to Mordecai, brought him to the palace. Haman dresses Mordecai in the king's garments and everything, puts him on the horse, the crest upon his head, and parades him through the city. And he's honored. And then Mordecai goes back to the city gate. Man, what did Haman give? He gave 10,000 shekels, talents of silver to be able to kill the Jews. He would give 10,000 talents of silver or more again just to be in that position that Mordecai was in. He wanted all of that praise, all of that treatment. What did Mordecai do? What did he do after all of this praise of man went on? He went back to the gate. He went back to his position he had under the king. And he continued to serve the king. Mordecai's the humble. Haman's the prideful. The humble, they do not need man's applause. He wasn't changed by man's applause and that honor. He went right back to doing what he had been doing before, serving the king. He was humble. Haman wasn't humble, but he had a chance to be. Haman had a chance through all of this. He is humiliated before the city now because of who he had built himself up to be. And you know, I'm sure a lot of suckers fell for him. And oh yeah, that Haman is great. Look how quick he moved up. Haman is humiliated before all now. He went straight home, hung his head low, covered his head, as though he's grieving and mourning over someone who had passed away, maybe, about to rip the sackcloth off of him. That's the condition he was in. Haman was a man of position. I mean, he held high his position. That's all it was to him. But position doesn't make a man. Character makes a man. Mordecai was a man of character. One man asked another man, "Why does your preacher drive such an ugly car?" He said, "Because he knows what kind of man he is, whether he has an ugly car or a nice car." You know, all of these things in this world do not make us who we are. Haman's reputation depended on his office, his wealth, and authority. All of that could be taken away. If that's what his reputation depended on, and it could all be taken away, what was he? Mordecai's reputation was based on his life, his character. And only he could take that away by bad choices. But he could keep it forever with those same choices. Haman had to go home and meet his fan club, his wife, and those friends. And he had a different story for him now. Everything had fallen apart. And the blinders even came off of his crew. And after he said the story, told the story, they were like, "You're done. You're washed up." And they were right. Haman was done. And it didn't have to be. It didn't have... Had there been true repentance, everything could have ended up completely different for Haman. God loves him and would have saved him. Things would have been so much better. But Haman's pride was leading him, and pride wouldn't let him go. So the knock at the door comes. He tells the sob story to his Mockingbird crew, and their eyes are open, and they tell him like it is, "You're finished, you're ruined, you messed up." And all of a sudden, the knock at the door comes. He had committed to a banquet for the night. He was so excited about it before. He was so ready for it. He felt so important. Everything was going so good for him. He had promised to attend it. He was committed to attend it. He had boasted so much about going to that banquet. Now he's dragging his feet and almost running late for the banquet. He's at a disadvantage. He has no control over his circumstances now. Why? Because he has concocted his own way of handling things, and now God is overruling Haman. And he is making sure that Haman's insincere, conniving plan is not going to succeed. Some people look for revenge. That's what Haman was looking for. Mordecai, you can't help but see that he looked to his Redeemer. You can't help but look at Mordecai and think of Joseph, whose brothers hated him, was jealous of him, thought about killing him, threw him in a well, sold him into slavery. He got thrown in prison, and he was an innocent man. And you never read in the record of a retaliation from Joseph. And here now, you clearly see that God handled things in Mordecai's life. He trusted the Lord and he walked humbly with the Lord. Mordecai is a picture of humility. Haman is a picture of pride. And the warning went out. Even from his own crowd, the warning went out. God's alarm went off. And all Haman would have had to do was stop. Stop his rat killing, if you will. Stop what he was doing. Stop his ways. And listen. And turn to the Lord. And his life would have been changed. His pattern of facade, it would have been over. And he would have been made a new man in the Lord. But he wouldn't. And well, we're going. Now Haman is off to his last meal. And we're just going to stop right there. And we're going to pick up right there next week. And so let us take this event as though we're living in it, that we might know it, that even throughout the week, these principles and these life applications we can be applying to our lives as we clearly look at every character here and what's going on. But when we look at them, let's make sure that we look at the providence of God and His hand in this. His hand's in your life right now. And He's working out things for the good. If you like the third base coach definition, go ahead and take it. He's the third base coach waving you on to guide you. And who has anything better in store for our lives than Almighty God? Brother Barry Farr, would you close our Bible study in a word of prayer, sir?